Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
First Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Picking up in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are above all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, he closes this chapter by saying this: the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, family. God, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you, God, that you have passed down to us a trustworthy account of the most important event in human history. Thank you that we do not pray to the ceiling or to our imaginations, but we are communing now with God. So, Jesus, as you promised you would do when the Bible is opened, send the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised you from the dead, would you pour out in this house today so that our eyes could see and our ears could hear and our hearts could believe that your resurrection means we have final victory over our greatest enemy. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We'll start off this morning with a little bit of a history lesson. As you know, you live in the greater Boston area, which has a little bit to do with some American history. So in the year 1775, there was a battle fought on a hill right over that way. In the Battle of Bunker Hill, what happened was the colonists, the Americans, lost. You knew that, right? You who go to Harvard are like, is there a town across the river? I don't even know I've been there. Yeah, the Americans lost, and the British won, but it cost them an insane amount. And so what it ended up being for the British was a Pyrrhic victory. A Pyrrhic victory is when you win a battle, but you lose the overall war. And for the British, they won that battle, but they won it at such a great cost that eventually it counted them for nothing because we won our independence. It was a Pyrrhic victory. Friends, I am convinced most of you spend most of your time fighting battles that if you were to win them, they would be merely Pyrrhic victories. Some of you, you're here and you're fighting the battle of just your own emotional, well-being. Like just to beat depression, stay encouraged. Some of you are fighting the battle of your own waistline, right? And you're here to just remember that God, if you raise Jesus, he can help you put the cookies down. You know what? Maybe some of you are here because you are fighting the battle of your own checkbook, right? And you wanna win financially. Some of you are here and you're fighting the battle of loneliness and you wanna win in terms of relationship and you're not sure that that it's gonna happen. And so we spend a ton of our time fighting these battles to find the right person, or to get a pretty body, or to make enough money, or to get enough position in society, that if we were even to win them, they would in the end count for nothing. If Jesus is not raised, they would count for nothing in the end. Because in the end, your greatest enemy stands at the back of the room, haughty, arrogant, knowing that no matter how hard you fight, you will always lose to death. And here's the worst part of it. In two generations, no one will remember your name. Oh, that was dark. Who's your great-granddaddy? Oh, no. Yeah. You don't know. You're like, somebody, I don't know. We spend so much of our time fighting battles that if the dead are not raised, in the end, do not matter. But because the dead are raised, we can have a victory over our greatest enemy. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, resurrection means final victory over your greatest enemy. And that is some good news this morning. Come on, we do not celebrate Easter because we just like to get together in rooms that are gyms, but sometimes churches, and stand in the same direction wearing pastels, listening to a profoundly handsome man talk before we go to brunch. Some of you are like, that is exactly what is going on. Because his tie is fantastic. It is fantastic, that's true. Easter's good news because a man who is God, named Jesus, died in my place for my sins and in your place for your sins, and rose again 3 days later. So what does it mean? Resurrection means final victory over our greatest enemy. Well, let's think from this passage what resurrection means. Now, you might not know this, but the book of 1 Corinthians is actually one of the oldest texts in your New Testament, older than even the Gospels. And we have in this chapter of this oldest text, the oldest confession of Christian belief, okay? It's right here in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. It says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, that doesn't sound like poetry to you, but that's because you don't get down with Koine Greek. But that little passage in the Bible right there is the oldest Christian confession, older than this book, which dates to AD 30 or 40. What's that mean? That means that the resurrection of Jesus is not some kind of added on to, like, interesting flourish to an otherwise, you know, ignominious end for a Jewish prophet. Sometimes we treat, like, the supernatural claims of the Bible like a fishing story, you know? You know a fish tale? Like, you know, you went fishing. How big was the fish? It was this big. But then a day later, it was this big. And then by the time it hits Facebook, it was this big. And then by the time you Photoshop it, it was a whale, right? Some of you think the way we got to worship Jesus is that he was this nice guy, you know, this, you know, Palestinian Jewish sort of, you know, priestly guy who walked around and did nice things. And then a generation later, it was he did really nice things. And a generation after that, he did the nicest things. And in fact, he didn't ever do not nice things. And then a few generations later, it was like, and he was God the Son. And then also he didn't die. He got back up out of the grave. And it's just sort of thought to be all of this added on to mythology. Like when you play that game of telephone, by the time it starts there and gets over there, we've got a whole new message. The only problem with that is all of history. Because we have right here documentary evidence of the fact that the resurrection of Jesus is the earliest Christian confession. What's that mean? It means profoundly central to every Christian claim, all of Christian ethics, everything that Christians believe about everything is right here at the core, this fact. Christ died. Christ was buried. And Christ is risen. The resurrection means so much that I can't possibly touch on it in all of a 30-minute sermon, but the resurrection is central, and it certainly means that you get final victory over your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy. Some of you are in here today, and you are facing massive challenges. Massive challenges. Some of you are in here, and your emotions are all a wreck. Some of you are in here, and your bodies are a wreck. Some of you are in here, your relationships are a wreck. Some of you are in here, and life is hard. And so you're sitting here wondering, well, how can there be a good God who raised Jesus from the dead when it feels so not good to me? Well, you should stick around for the next month and a half, because we're going to be answering that very question. But at the very least, it means you get victory over your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is death, my friends, because the fact of the matter is that in the end, physics is very, very, very committed to winning. And that second law of thermodynamics is gonna go for it. And for those of you who don't go to MIT and study literature, let me tell you what it means. It means that in a closed system like the universe, things tend to their most simple state, and energy will be spread out evenly. That means you're gonna die. And in a few millennia, the molecules that make up your body are going to be further apart than the planets that make up our solar system. That's called an entropic heat death. Let's pray. And so you're like, I built great things. I made great money. Look at my abs. I'm amazing. Whatever it is that you're living for, in the end, my friends, won't matter in the most meaningful sense of that term. Unless the dead are raised. Because if the dead are raised and the dead are raised, then that means you get victory. That's what Paul's talking about from verses 12 to 21. He says, listen, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, why are you saying that he's not? The Corinthians wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to Paul, wrote a letter we don't have to Paul saying, hey, we got these questions. And then Paul writes back what we now have as 1 Corinthians. And so he's answering a bunch of questions. One question they asked was, there are some people in our church who are saying, you can be good Christian folk, just stop saying silly things like Jesus Christ died and was raised again. And some of you believe that very thing. Some of you are like, look, Christians, you're very nice. You've built some nice buildings. You produce mediocre movies and a whole bunch of bracelets. But stop saying Jesus is raised from the dead. But the reality is, Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, some of you are like, well, show me the evidence. Okay, come in a couple of weeks. I'm gonna be giving a lecture right upstairs over there about the historical veracity of the claims to the resurrection. Don't have time for that now because many of you are eager for brunch. So, come back. But he's saying, look, if the dead are not raised, this Christianity thing makes no sense. No sense. Because if the centerpiece of all your ethics is a lie, then everything built on that centerpiece falls apart. So listen, if the dead are not raised, our preaching is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If in Christ we hope in this life only, we are above all people most pitiful. Paul had no problem admitting, look, if Jesus isn't alive, we are wrong. We real wrong. Need to get a whole new Sunday habit, like golf or something. But because Jesus is raised from the dead, resurrection means you get final victory over your enemy. He says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come resurrection. For as in Adam all die, not me. In Christ all will be made alive. What is he saying? Look, our first parents brought sin into the world. And they brought sin into the world by believing a lie about God, that God wasn't good, that he did not have their best interest in mind, and that they could and should be the measure of all things. That they should decide what good and evil was, that they should decide what beautiful and ugly was, that they would be leading and Jesus could sit in the, you know, co-pilot's chair. And when that happened, sin was unleashed into the world. A Pandora's box of brokenness was unleashed into the world. That affects every one of you. Every one of you, without Jesus' victory, will lose to death. But just as in Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive, he says. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he even says in verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what Christianity means. It means that if you turn from sin, admit that you are dead in your trespasses, and ask Jesus to rescue you from that state of affairs, you will be given victory. You don't have to earn victory. Christianity is the only religion that I know of, after some years of studying many of them, that says the way to win isn't by showing up to church and having nice tithes and memorizing the Bible and doing all the nice things, and then maybe, if you're really, really good, God will let you in. Christianity says, you're dead, but Jesus is alive. He's won a victory you could never win. But if you ask him, you get to win with him too. You get to be given the victory. That's why Paul ends the longest chapter of the New Testament containing the oldest confession of Christianity by saying, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, thanks be to God, now we get to try harder. Thanks be to God. Now we can just, you know, if we can make enough, if we can do enough. No, he says, thanks be to God who has given me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection means final victory over your greatest enemy, death. So what does it look like to do something about this, church? Well, for Christians, here's what it means. It means the final verse of this whole chapter. He says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Some of you are followers of Jesus. You are faithful men and women of God, and you are discouraged. It's easy to be filled with faith and joy when things are good. But some of you are here, and your confidence is shaken. It's hard. Do you know what helps you stand firm? This fact, that if God the Father can take the slow death and crucifixion of his own Son and turn it for the salvation of all who would believe, he is more than able to help you in your pain. He is more than able to redeem your depression. He is more than able to help you through your poverty. He is more than able to help you in your relationships. He is more than able to take your challenges and your difficulties that you're convinced no one could ever help me with, no one really understands. The resurrection means you can stand firm, steadfast, immovable, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Oh, my fellow followers of Jesus in the room, you have more victory than you know. You have more victory than you know. See, my friends, some of you in here, you're not yet followers of Jesus, and you're like, well, I mean, I don't know. You were talking about all that other stuff like it was Pyrrhic victories, but I'd take a little financial victory. I mean, I don't want great abs, but medium would be okay. And I'm not trying to be, you know, have the greatest life, but I'm, you know, I feel a little lonely. Like, you're not quite convinced that like, these are not things that you should devote your life to. Here's the thing. Have you ever been around someone who, like, became very successful? Like, 30, 40 minutes after they got what they wanted? Were they like, oh, great, the trumpet has sounded. Heaven is here. I'm good. I've achieved it. No. See, here's the thing. Let's say you get everything you want. When you get it, you'll find out it's not heaven. Some of you are here today with that special someone, and you're only paying attention to every third word that I say. Listen to this part. I wonder how many people got elbowed. There's no way to track that, but I'd like to know. Some of you are here right now with that special somebody. Do you realize that, let's say you get married and make babies and have a beautiful life together, they will not save you. Humans are terrible saviors. That's also a terrible pickup line if any of you are looking for that brunch later. Will you save me from all that vexes my life? Don't do it. If you get everything you're working for, it will damn you because it will not be the heaven you were longing for. And if you don't get everything you're working for, you will damn yourself because you have not achieved the very thing for which you were living. But if you trust in Jesus, and if in the end your final enemy, your greatest enemy, is utterly defeated, man, that means that you can live in plenty or in want. You can live in health or in sickness. You can live alone, or you can live loved by a lot of people. Do you know why? Because you have already got the greatest victory. All these other small victories will in the end be yours. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are followers of Jesus, you have more victory than you know. And for those of you who aren't followers of Jesus, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Think about it.
You're like, well, that wasn't very big of an ask.
No, listen, think about it. The resurrection is the biggest news in the whole world, and it's the centerpiece of Christian thought, practice, ethics, theology. All of our thinking about thinking is centered on the resurrection of Jesus, and we've been thinking about that for 2,000 years. So it's not going to happen that I, in a 30-minute sermon, am going to deliver to you all of the reasons why the resurrection matters. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Think about it with us for the next couple of weeks. Are you in the place where you're saying, you know what, yeah, this is a big deal, and it deserves a little bit of my attention. I'm going to explore the veracity of this claim that Jesus Christ died and raised again, and I'm going to come to an informed conclusion. Some of you in here today, and you're like, look, I'm a skeptic. I'm not a believer. I don't know that I believe all that stuff. Okay, well, then just be a better one, huh? If you end up not believing, not believe very well. But I'm asking you, when you came in today, you got out that connection card. Pull that out for me. On the back of your connection card, you're going to see a whole bunch of next steps. I would simply like to ask you to check the box that says, I'm interested in exploring Christianity. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have lots of classes. We're going to have some lectures. We're going to have some opportunities to discuss where is God in our pain. We've got like dozens and dozens of gatherings all throughout the week, all throughout the greater Boston area. We would love to help you explore these questions because this, my friend, is the biggest news in all the world, that God is not dead. But he is surely alive, and Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He has sent the Spirit into his church, and he's here right now, touching some of your hearts. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite the band back up. And what's going to happen is the buckets are going to pass. When they pass, if you'll drop your completed connection card in the bucket along with your envelope, and then stand and sing with us as we close our time together. So Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for these men and women. Thank you, Jesus, that we have a kind of victory that cannot be undone. Lord, there is not one thing that can happen to us in this life that can steal from us the victory that you won over our greatest enemy. So, Lord, my friends in here today who are in the place of needing to explore what that means for their lives, Lord, I pray you just move them along by your Spirit and help us, God, to trust you and follow you. Everything we've got. In Jesus' name, amen.